Reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 11. Listen to God's word. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Last week on Easter Sunday, we found ourselves considering this same chapter, which is a mini treatise on the resurrection and is the earliest writings we have written by the Apostle Paul and in Christendom about the resurrection. We noted the sections that follow, verse 12 and following, that what Paul talks about is that if Christ has not been raised, it has certainly a serious effect on what it is we believe. In fact, we noted that if Christ has not been raised, we have no faith, we have no forgiveness, we have no future. Today, since we have limited time, I thought what we would do is take just a quick look at some of the reasons that it is that beyond just the testimony of Scripture that we believe in this important doctrine of the resurrection. It has been proclaimed from the beginning of the church, but yet down through history there have been a number of challenges to the resurrection, and there are people today who just plain do not believe that it was an actual historical event. Even those who would call themselves within the Christian community might proclaim something like it's more important that we have Easter faith, the faith that the disciples had, rather than we believe in the actual Easter event of Christ being physically raised from the dead. One of the ideas that has come on down from the very beginning is that Jesus survived the cross. That is, that he did not die on the cross. This has been known by various names. There was a book that came out a number of years ago called The Passover Plot. It's been called The Swoon Theory. And basically it says something like this, that although Jesus appeared to die on the cross, was taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb, people assumed he was dead, but for the coldness of the tomb or whatever it was, he was revived and resuscitated, and his disciples later saw him not resurrected from the dead, but resuscitated from the dead. And so we have what are known as these Easter appearances. Well, as many have noted, there's a few things that doesn't seem quite to square with. One of them is the Romans themselves, who were quite expert at this torturous way of death through crucifixion. But we also had the verses that Don read for us from the Gospel of Mark, in which we hear that Pilate is concerned when he hears that Jesus has already died, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for charge of the body so that Jesus' body can be properly buried. Pilate wonders why it has gone so quickly. And so he sends for the centurion to come and give testimony that Jesus has indeed died. And so we have the testimony of the Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixions that day, giving testimony to Pilate, the governor, his superior, that this one who was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed dead. You may recall from the scriptures that in order to hasten the death of the other ones who were crucified with Jesus, their legs were broken. But Jesus did not have to have his legs broken because they saw when they came to him that he died. But nevertheless, they still took a spear and thrust it up through him into his very heart to make sure that they were not mistaken. A number of years ago, there was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association entitled On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. This was way back in 1986, March 21st. And it was put together by several people from the Mayo Clinic who looked at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of the medical knowledge and the physiological things that would have actually happened to one crucified, and specifically, according to the testimony of Scripture, that happened to Jesus Christ. This is the precis that comes before it. Before the article, as a synopsis of the article itself, it says this: Jesus of Nazareth underwent Jewish and Roman trials, was flogged, and was sentenced to death by crucifixion. The scourging produced deep stripe-like lacerations and appreciable blood loss, and it probably set the stage for hypovolemic shock, as evidenced by the fact that Jesus was too weakened to carry the crossbar to Golgotha. At the site of the crucifixion, his wrists were nailed to the crossbar, and after the crossbar was lifted onto the upright post, his feet were nailed to the post. The major pathophysiologic effect of crucifixion was an interference with normal respirations. Accordingly, death resulted primarily from hypovolemic shock and exhaustion asphyxia. Jesus' death was ensured by the thrust of a soldier's spear into his side. Modern medical interpretation of the historical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead when taken down from the cross. And the article ends with these words: thus it remains unsettled whether Jesus died of cardiac rupture or of cardiorespiratory failure. However, the important feature may not be how he died, but rather whether he died. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted, and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross seem to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. That's a whole lot of words for saying what we know. Jesus died on the cross. People did not survive crucifixion. Jesus in no way survived. The Romans were experts at this way of executing people, crucifixion. Well, another theory that's been put forth, and again, today we're going more something of like a lesson to get some of this content out that we don't normally have opportunity to do on an Easter Sunday. Another theory has been suggested that Jesus did indeed die on the cross. That's not disputed. That his body was placed in the tomb, but when the disciples went and found the tomb empty, it was because the body that had been there was taken away. There's even one theory that says that they went to the wrong tomb, which seems absolutely ludicrous because people saw, the women saw where Jesus' body was placed. And so that wouldn't explain that. And it certainly wouldn't explain over time why they wouldn't have found the right tomb eventually. If the tomb was empty, if Christ died, then some say that it must mean that his body was stolen, that it was taken away. Well, we could ask who would have taken away the body. For one, there was a guard placed there. It was either a Roman guard or from the temple guard. We're not exactly sure according to the wording of Pilate's instructions, but nevertheless, there were soldiers placed there. So to suggest that someone stole the body is highly unlikely. The Romans, for example, or the Jewish leaders, if they had stolen the body, why would they have done it? And these are groups who would have wanted along the way to nip this early sect within Judaism that was growing to cut it out and to end it. And all they would have had to do, the Romans, who would have wanted to see this Christian movement stop, and certainly the Jewish leaders who would have wanted to see this movement stopped, all that would have been necessary to stop the development of Christianity in its tracks before it became such a worldwide movement would have been to just produce the corpse. That's all that one would have had to do, to just produce the corpse. It's been suggested that maybe the disciples themselves stole the body. Well, what we know of the disciples before Christ's crucifixion wouldn't give us a whole lot of confidence that they could pull off such an event, especially at a guarded tomb. But why would they? For it was these disciples who proclaimed that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that hundreds of people had seen him, some of whom Paul is writing some 15 to 20 years in this Corinthian passage since Jesus died and was raised. Many of those people are still alive, and they are teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. Tim Keller is a noted pastor in New York at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and it is a large church with thousands of people who participate in it on a regular basis. He's also a noted writer, in fact, a best-selling writer. This is a New York Times bestseller book by Timothy Keller, entitled The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. What he says is this, that there are a number of questions that anyone who denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ would have to face. He says this is quote, "It is not enough for the skeptic then to simply dismiss the Christian teaching about the resurrection of Jesus by saying it just couldn't have happened. He or she must face and answer all these historical questions. Why did Christianity emerge so rapidly with such power? No other band of messianic followers in that era concluded their leader was raised from the dead. Why did this group do so? No group of Jews ever worshipped a human being as God. What led them to do it? Jews did not believe in divine men or individual resurrections. What changed their worldview virtually overnight? How do you account for the hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection who lived on for decades and publicly maintained their testimony, eventually giving their lives for their belief?" This is N.T. Wright, whom Keller quotes, and he says this, and this will be the last quote, "The early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it, no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt, no matter how many hours they pored over the scriptures. To suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and enter into a fantasy world of our own." Historical evidence is there. When I have talked through the years with people, some of whom have come to my front door and others, it's just been sitting around at parties or various other gatherings, because I'm a Christian minister, quite often the conversation turns to religion. And people quite often say that they have a hard time believing in such things as miracles, and especially the miracle of the resurrection. My point is this, and has always been this. This is the place I start in any kind of conversation. either Jesus Christ was raised from the dead or he wasn't. If he wasn't, there's no reason to talk about him any further, because as the Apostle Paul has said, our faith is in vain. There is no forgiveness of sins, and those who have died are dead and gone, and there is no future for them or for us, no, forever. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we need to listen to everything he said about himself, because he is the most unique person who claimed to be divine that history has ever known. And the evidence seems to suggest, and I say let's talk about it, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I'd love to go on longer. I'd love to talk more about this evidence and do it in kind of a question and answer period. We don't have that opportunity today. We barely have time to get everything in before sundown today in our service. So I think I will stop there. But this is a day that we note the body of Christ. Today we celebrated the sacrament of baptism, in which we baptized those two little ones into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's body, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. In a couple of minutes we will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which we will again remember the death of Jesus Christ. And in the words of the liturgy, in our Presbyterian liturgy, it says that as often as we do this, we will remember the saving death of the risen Lord. It is at the heart of everything we do. Where is the body of Christ? Well, it's in heaven, at the right hand of God. And one place we know for sure it isn't. It's not in the tomb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We ask our ushers to wait on us now as we continue in worship through our act of giving.